This evening in my lesson, I'm going to be discussing the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in Acts chapter 26 and verse 29. But I do want to give a little context so that you'll understand what the Apostle Paul was talking about on this occasion. Now the book of Acts, of course, is a historical narrative concerning various events which happened at the beginning of the history of the Lord's church, early on in the history of the Lord's church. And there are two primary characters that are discussed in the book of Acts, although there are many others. But the narrative follows initially, early on, the Apostle Peter and to a lesser extent, the other apostles in the early history of the church in the city of Jerusalem. And then the latter part of the book is primarily concerned with the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul in various places that he went in his journeys to various lands to establish churches. You'll remember toward the end of that narrative, Luke records that Paul had returned to the city of Jerusalem during the feast days. And on that occasion, because he was in the temple, and some believed him to be in the temple with Gentiles, thus profaning the temple, there was a great uproar in the city. There were false accusations that were raised against the Apostle Paul. And the mob, the Jews, had become so upset with the situation, circumstance, that they actually threatened his life. And so the Roman commander, Lysias, who was the commander of the Roman garrison there in Jerusalem, he basically rescued Paul. He found out about the time that he had determined to whip Paul, to scourge Paul, to determine what it was that all this was about. In questioning him, he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And so he was very much concerned about Paul's treatment and determined on that occasion that he would send the Apostle Paul at that time to Felix, who was the governor of Judea. Felix was in Caesarea. Caesarea was basically the Roman capital of the province of Judea. It was on the coast. There are actually ruins there to this day, an amphitheater and other ruins, which indicated it was an important settlement at that particular time. Well, the Jews later on followed, the high priest among them, and came down and made these accusations against Paul in the presence of Felix. Paul was given an opportunity to defend himself and ably did so. But we are told at the end of the 24th chapter that Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor. And so when he was leaving the governorship, he was the prelator governor of Judea, and it was his turn to leave and another to take his place. Rather than, before leaving, letting Paul go, he left Paul bound. And that was when Festus came in the picture. And Festus found out that he had inherited this perhaps a bit delicate situation with regard to Paul and what to do with him. And so he determined to allow Paul to give his defense, but he asked for Agrippa, who was the king of the Jews on that particular occasion or at that particular time. Of course, he was an individual who was a puppet of Rome, but he asked him to be present at the time of this examination. And so the 26th chapter consists of the examination that the Apostle Paul experienced at the hands of both Festus, the governor of Judea, as well as King Agrippa. And as he gave his defense, Festus was somewhat amazed but taken aback at that defense. And he was the one who said, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." But Paul's response to him is, "Well, that's not so. And King Agrippa, he knows what I'm talking about." Because Agrippa was familiar with, of course, the history of the Jews. And as he made his address to King Agrippa, he indicated that he had become a child of God as a direct result of the heavenly vision that he had received on the road to Damascus. And we are told in verse 27 that he ended his defense by asking Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" And then he said, "I know that you do believe." So what the Apostle Paul understood was that the defense that he was giving to Agrippa would have a great deal of substance and authority, because Agrippa was familiar with the prophecies concerning the Christ and was aware of what had gone on in Judea with regard to the one named Jesus, and as such would be shaken by what it was that the Apostle Paul was contending for in his defense. Well, Agrippa's response in verse 28 is this. Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, we don't know whether that statement by Agrippa was one of sarcasm or whether he was truly shaken by the Apostle Paul's address. I would assert the probability that he was shaken by Paul's address and recognized if he was not willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and to become a child of God, he nevertheless had that understanding in his mind that the things that the Apostle Paul were contending for were actually true. So he had something that he had to wrestle with, as so many do. Am I going to give up the privilege and position that I have here in this earth, or at least endanger that by admitting to and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ? And there are so many individuals who are in positions of authority that they're just not willing to make that decision. And so here we have King Agrippa, who may well have been swayed by the statement of Paul, but was not yet willing to take that step and say, "I want to become a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ." Well, I want you to notice, after he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian," Paul's response, because he was a Christian. He said in verse 29, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today." And no doubt there were others in the court, not just Festus and Agrippa, but others who were listening as well. He said, "I wish that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." And so Paul was not saying, "I want y'all to be in prison like I'm in prison." He's not asking in any way for any vengeance or revenge upon them for how he had been treated. And he had been mistreated up to this point in time. But rather, he's saying, "I'm a Christian, and it is my desire, because of what I have in hope as a child of God, that everyone who is within the sound of my voice would also become a Christian." So we want to understand that there, again, was no antagonism in Paul in making this statement, nor was there any ego with regard to Paul in saying, "I want people to be like me." Even when he said, "I want you to be altogether as I am," we have to understand that the Apostle Paul considered himself chief among sinners. He considered himself an individual that if it were not for the extended grace and mercy of Jesus Christ would be without hope. And as such, he was not arrogant or prideful with regard to his position. He had a full and complete understanding that he was who he was, and he was in the situation he found himself in solely as a result of God's mercy and favor toward him. And so whenever the Apostle Paul would make that statement, "to be as I am," I want you to understand that it is in so far as he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there are a couple of other places in the New Testament where this basic sentiment is expressed by the apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 is the one that we're very familiar with. We've heard it many times. "Imitate me as also I imitate Christ." And that makes it very clear what the apostle Paul has in mind. He wants individuals to be like him only insofar as he was like his Lord. And so that is indicative not only of the fact that Christ calls us to a godly life, and we ought to emulate those who are seeking to live godly lives, because in so doing, we are emulating those who emulate him, but also it's an understanding of the relationship that we sustain with Christ as our elder brother, we as adopted children, and as such, with a joint inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And so we're to imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ. There's actually another passage similar to this in Philippians chapter 3, where he said in verse 17 of the text, "Brethren," talking to the Philippians, "join in following my example." But on this occasion, he says, not only join in following my example, but he also says, "note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So now he is including not only himself, but those who are walking in the same way that the Apostle Paul walked. That they are a pattern that we are to follow, because these individuals who are walking righteously are individuals who are emulating the righteous one. And as such, they serve as a wonderful example for us. And so there are applications that can be made. As you consider that statement made by the Apostle Paul, that I desire that all who are in my hearing be altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And what the Apostle Paul is expressing is a desire that other individuals be saved, that other individuals take up the cross or the burden that he himself had taken up when he became a child of God, to be like him. Now, each and every one of us who are here this evening, we state, we claim, we profess that we are indeed such as Paul was, in the sense that we have become obedient to the gospel of Christ, and so we too have a relationship with the Lord and the hope of heaven. But I want you to recognize that when these statements are made, whether it be in Acts 26, which specifically has reference to them becoming Christians, or in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Philippians chapter 3, where he is talking to individuals who are Christians, the idea is that we need to seek conformity to the walk, the type of life that the Apostle Paul was living as a disciple of the Lord. And so there are applications that we can make as well, and there are three points that we want to make in our lesson this evening. The first one is, as we have already alluded to be as Paul was, the same as he is, then we must indeed be a Christian. And so we'll make that affirmation first of all. That was the primary import, as we stated, in Acts the 26th chapter. And I would remind you in that regard is that Paul was as he was because of his willingness at some point in his life to acknowledge his wrongs and make the necessary changes to be right. Now you remember his self-description that he was an insolent man given over to the persecution of the church. He was, as he says, chief among sinners because of the despite that he sought to do to the people of God. On the road to Damascus, he came face to face with the realization that the one that he was persecuting turned out to be the Lord himself. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So when he acknowledged that and recognized that he was guilty of sinning against Jesus the Christ, his first question is, what would you have me to do? Jesus told him, go into the city of Damascus. There will be told what it is that you must do. He went into the city as a penitent individual, a blind and sorrowful man who went with that abject sorrow and mourning and the realization of what it was that he had been doing to his Lord and awaited his fate. He awaited instructions as to what it is that he needed to do. That was an indication on his part of humility. It was an indication on his part of a willingness from this point forward to deny self and submit oneself wholly and completely to service to God. What is it that you, the Lord, would have me to do? And so that is an indication that he believed. It is a demonstration of his faith. When a man like Paul, with an acknowledgement of a faith, an understanding that Jesus indeed is the Christ, when he reaches that point, and then he is told what it is that is required of him, there is no hesitation on his part. And so in Acts the 22nd chapter, as Paul recounts his conversion later on, he refers to a man by the name of Ananias, who was a preacher of righteousness, who came to him and gave an answer to him concerning what the Lord said you must do. And Ananias told him in verse 16 of the text, Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what we have is an individual who was willing to do whatever it was that was required by the Lord. He sought the answer, and the answer was given. He wasn't of a mind to equivocate with regard to that answer. He certainly was not an individual who was going to refuse to submit to what was stated as a requirement. Whatever it took, he was willing to do. And so in order for us to be just as Paul was, in that he saw salvation in Christ, he saw being a blessing to be more treasured than any earthly gain, we must be willing to acknowledge the same and do whatever it is that's necessary to likewise become a child of God. Now, Paul did that. At the time he was known as Saul, but he became the Apostle Paul. He became obedient to the gospel. His sins were washed away, and we are told that immediately he began to proclaim that very same faith that he had once sought to destroy. He began to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ as the means of obtaining redemption before God. It's because Paul understood and recognized how important that was. And so it was his continued aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. He stated that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He said, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, to draw the point back to Agrippa and those who were present in the palace on that particular occasion, both Agrippa and in fact all sinners, both then and now, well, they need to respond to the gospel proclaimed just as Peter did. They need to make it their same intent in whatever way possible to please God. And so being a Christian should be to every Christian what it was to Paul. In other words, when we see what it meant to Paul to be a child of God, how it was impactful to every aspect of his life, because after all, Paul understood and recognized that all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. That's what he told the Ephesians in Ephesians, the first chapter. Well, he understood it. Well, he conducted himself appropriately in response to the knowledge he had. And as we say that we are such as he is, we are like Paul, then it is incumbent upon us to have the same attitude as Paul did in regard to these things. Now, there's a second point that we want to make along these lines, and that is an aspect of this is Paul's evangelical nature, his desire to share that gospel message with other individuals. If we are to be as Paul was, and again, understand this, it is not because he was an apostle. It was not because he had a special ministry. We acknowledge those things, but Paul's motivation was his standing with God. That's what he proclaimed in Romans chapter 1. When he said, "I am a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, the wise and the unwise." The Apostle Paul understood what he had received, and he saw large numbers of individuals every day that did not have the gift that he had received, that had not been given that opportunity to hear the message that he had heard. And as a result, it was incumbent upon him to share that message with them so that they might have the same privilege that he enjoyed. And so that was his motivation. Brethren, that's the same motivation for each of us to share the message. There is nothing different between Paul and us. Yes, we have his position as an apostle. We have his inspiration. But with regard to the duty to share the gospel message with those who are lost, there's no difference between Paul and we. We have that same responsibility that he had. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verses 22 and 23, he said, "To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by some means save some." He said, "I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you." That's the most important thing in the Apostle Paul's life. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's an interesting statement there. He's talking about his work and his willingness to suffer privation, to be deprived of food, of a place to stay, of his health, of his safety. He said, in effect, that he had become poor in his work so as to make many rich. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The willingness to be deprived of liberty, to be deprived of wealth, to be deprived of maybe even certain things that we perceive to be necessities of life at various times, and I'm willing to do these things, willing to suffer these things, to become poor just so that others, through the proclamation of the word, through the efforts or the fruit of my lips, they might become rich toward Christ. It's a wonderful expression that is given in that particular text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he stated it this way, in verse 11 of the text. He said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciousness. "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." See, what the unsaved need is what we who are the saved should be seeking always to deliver, always to share. With every conversion, we disprove any allegation that some might make that, you know, in our day and time, nobody's willing to listen to us. There's no use in even trying. No one wants to talk about the truth anymore. And yet, souls are being saved every day. And every time another individual comes to Christ, whether it be one of our own children as they're raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or every time that one of us goes out and we share the message with a friend, with a family member, with a co-worker, and they respond to the gospel message, it disproves the contention that people have today that people aren't interested in truth. To be like Paul, in effect, to be the same as he is, we have to care for the souls of others. And our care for the souls of others has to be a sufficient care for their souls to cause us to commit to the work. To commit to the work. You've heard the old joke concerning the chicken and the pig with regard to involvement and commitment. Said the chicken, "Well, she's involved, but the pig's committed when it comes to that ham and egg dinner, isn't he?" That's what we're talking about. Just a difference with regard to extreme, a difference with regard to the degree of our involvement. Yes, we are Christians, and yes, we listen to sermons preached about the importance of sharing the gospel message. And yes, if the circumstances are right where it doesn't put us out, it may be that we will say something. Or perhaps, perchance, if individuals come to us and they walk into the building and they sit down as visitors, we may deign to shake their hand and say to them, "We're glad that you're here," but do we have the commitment to share the message? To go and preach that gospel with the realization that in so doing, individuals may become antagonistic toward us, or certainly that some may reject the message that we share. Paul suffered a great deal, but in his poverty, individuals became rich. And it was because he was committed to the task that he was so effective in evangelizing the world. The third and final point that we want to make in the lesson this evening concerning becoming as Paul was, the same as him, is the importance of being a good example. The Apostle Paul imitated Christ, and the Apostle Paul was willing to stand up and say, "Look at me, see the type of life that I am living, how I am conducting myself, and I want you to do the same kinds of things." I don't know how many individuals that I have talked to, and I'm not saying that it is false humility. I'm not even saying that it's wrong-minded for us to think in this way, because our humility causes us to recognize and acknowledge our own failings, our own imperfections. And so what we will say sometimes is, "Oh, please, please don't look to me as an example. I'm just struggling like you are. I'm not a perfect individual. I'm not able to say that I'm getting it exactly right, and I really don't feel comfortable with being an example or someone to look up to." Well, the Apostle Paul didn't feel that way. And the Apostle Paul had a lot to own up to in his former life as a persecutor of the church. What the Apostle Paul understood is that individuals need others to emulate. And so he was willing to stand up and he said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And if there is truly something amiss in your life, something that is not as it should be, so that you would be loath to have an individual look to you as an example, understand this, you need to change that. And you need to change it right now, because not only should we have that willingness to stand up and to be an example, we are actually given the responsibility to be an example to those who are in the world. That's our responsibility as children of God. So could I, as Paul, wish that all are as I am? If not, then obviously I am not as I need to be, and changes are in order. Paul wasn't a perfect individual, but whenever he saw wrong in his life, he was willing to confess that wrong and he was willing to change. And as we imitate him and do likewise, well, that makes us well-pleasing to the Lord, and it helps us to accomplish the things that God would have us to do. The brethren in Macedonia, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, are extolled by the Apostle Paul. He says, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, notice, you became followers of us. In effect, what Paul is saying, in as many words, is that you started imitating us, me and those who are walking like me. And he said in verse 7, so that you became examples to all who are in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So you became an example yourself. And that is what we should strive to be. And I would remind you of the admonition of our Lord in Matthew chapter 5 in his preparatory statements concerning the kingdom of the Lord, when he said to his disciples and those who would follow after them, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they hide light a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. We are to be examples. We are to be altogether as Paul was. We must become children of God. We must help others to become children of God. And we must live lives that are exemplary so that others are strengthened by our living in imitation of Paul, whose living was in imitation of Christ. And so I leave you again with that text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that was at the beginning of our lesson. Imitate me, Paul said, just as I also imitate Christ. And I think that was indicated in the text in 1 Thessalonians that we just read with regard to the Macedonians. Paul imitated Christ. Macedonians imitated Paul. And others began to imitate the Macedonians as a result of how they had become such a shining example. We are to imitate Paul because Paul imitated Christ. And as Paul imitated Christ and we imitate Paul, then others can look to us and our example and imitate us. And as such, everyone become as Christ, become more like Christ to the salvation of souls. And so it is important that we acknowledge this. We look at Agrippa and we are saddened by the fact that he said almost. He was not quite ready. And to be honest, as you look at both the inspired account and you look at secular history, there is no indication that that almost became altogether. There is no indication that Agrippa ever became obedient to the gospel of Christ. His opportunity passed. Perhaps he was able to, in some way, reason it away, rationalize it so that he felt that at some point in time, as Paul left his presence, that it's something he didn't act upon. But brethren, if we want to be acceptable to God in the after a while, each and every one of us, rather than being as Agrippa and saying, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, we must become altogether as Paul was. Maybe even inclusive of the chains. Paul didn't want chains for any other individual. But as we seek to serve Christ, there are times when we may indeed suffer for his cause. Are you willing to do it? Is the level of involvement with regard to your discipleship to the point to where it is not mere involvement, but a complete and whole commitment on your part. If not, then perhaps there is something that needs to be done about that. It is our prayer that each and every one of us will indeed imitate Christ, imitate Paul, as Paul imitated Christ. We're offering invitation at this time to anyone who is here who needs to respond to that call, not knowing your heart. It may be that you're not a child of God, but desirous of becoming one. If you're willing this evening, because of your faith in Christ Jesus, to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become a child of God and walk in newness of life. And we offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we offer ourselves to you. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?